Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Let's stand and sing to his glory. Hymn number 101, Come Thou Almighty King. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your sovereign majesty, Lord, we would long to give unto you the glory that is due to your name, to worship you, O Lord, in the beauty of holiness, to offer ourselves this day as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service and worship. Lord, we would draw near unto you, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Holy Spirit, would you descend in power? Would you bear your sacred witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, would you lift our affections toward heaven, even where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? O Father in heaven, would you draw us after yourself? Would you draw our gaze? Would you draw our affections? Would you draw our souls to run after you? And would you meet with us here in your chambers? And all this we ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the creed we'll recite this morning, the Apostles' Creed, is found on the left side of your order of service. Christians, what is it that you believe? Well, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Let's pray together. Our gracious Master and our God, our loving Father and our gracious Sovereign, we ask that you'd use these gifts now with great precision and with much power, or that you would use them to draw the souls of the nations after yourself, to spread abroad the knowledge of your Son as far as the curse is found. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Maybe seated. Let's pray together. Our most holy Father, Lord, we would draw near unto you this day, on this beautiful first day of the week, And we would draw unto you with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience, and having our souls washed by the pure water of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, how we need that cleansing. Lord, how we need that purifying. Lord, how we need that cleansing of conscience. For Lord, we confess to you freely this day that we have not hungered and thirsted after righteousness. We freely confess to you that we have taken your sacred laws, your holy words. And Lord, what have we done with them? Have we not trampled them underfoot? Lord, have we not intentionally turned a stubborn shoulder? Lord, have we not willfully stiffened our neck against your sacred will? Lord, that you have spoken to us excellent things, noble things, and we have purposefully stopped our ears and chosen to listen to the song of the world, luring us away from your sweet paths. Oh Lord, would you forgive us this day? Oh Lord, forgive us for not waging war against the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. Oh Lord, forgive us for not proclaiming the excellencies and the glories of him who has called us from darkness to light. Lord, forgive us for living for ourselves rather than for him who died and rose again. Lord, we confess we have not denied ourselves, that we have not taken up our cross daily to follow you. Lord, we confess that even though your words have been set before us, we have had no appetite for the things of heaven. We have not savored your truth. Lord, we have shoved it aside. Lord, would you forgive? Lord, once again, would you hear our cry for pardon? And Lord, would you once again, would you give us to hear the cheering sound of the gospel that our sins, though they are many, that they are forgiven? That we can come before you with a true heart, true to you, true to ourselves. That we can come to you with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Lord, having been lifted out of the miry pit, having had our feet stabilized upon that rock which is Christ, Lord, that we can come before you with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Lord, that we can come to you for cleansing, for purging, for purifying. Lord, would you do the work this day of freeing us? Lord, would you liberate us from the enslaving power of sin? Oh, Lord, that we might run and not be weary, that we might walk and not faint. Lord, that we would pursue vigorously the paths which you have laid out for us. Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts and that we would run in the ways of your commandments. Lord, that you would make us holy even as you are holy. Lord, that we would know you this day as you have revealed yourself. Lord, that we would know you, the true and living God, the everlasting King. And Lord, we plead with you that you would bless your church. Lord, would you make her pure? Would you make her holy? Would you make her one? Would you make her strong? We ask, Lord, that you would purify her witness. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit from heaven? Would you pour it out upon your bride? Lord, that she would be a blessing to the Wiregrass. Lord, that she would be a blessing to the state of Alabama. Lord, that to the ends of the earth, the name of Christ would be adored and loved and obeyed. Lord, that we would see the rains fall from heaven. Lord, that your doctrine would drop as the heavenly dew. Lord, that souls would be drawn upward to Christ. Lord, that you would turn souls from darkness to light. Lord, would you anoint the heralds of your gospel this day? Would you anoint preachers? Would you anoint them with your spirit, your power from on high? Lord, give them to seek you with all that they are and all that they have, that they would preach not themselves, but they would preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, would you anoint fathers and husbands and mothers and wives? Lord, establish them firmly in the faith. Would you give them a common vision for your glory, that they would remind one another of your beauty and truth, that they would reflect Christ to one another. Lord, that you would give to them, to husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, Lord, give to them a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, let the children, let the sons and daughters of Zion see that joy. Let them see that vision. Let them see that zeal. And Lord, let them be drawn after that same path. Lord, give them a love for Christ. Lord, give our sons and daughters a devotion to the Lord from their earliest days. Lord, give them to set forth on that path. Lord, give them to love you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, give them to see, to taste, and to see that the Lord is good. Oh, Lord, would you hear these cries for our children? Would you be a God to us and to our children after us, to 1,000 generations? And Lord, for those who are single, we ask that you would give them a fire and a zeal for your glory that is unmatched. Lord, give them an unparalleled love and devotion to Christ in all that they say, think, and do. Lord, give them such a burden, such an intolerable burden for their own souls, souls of the lost, souls of this land in which we live. And Lord, let them be consecrated unto you. Oh, Lord, would you hear? Lord, would you look with favor upon each hearer? And, oh, Lord, that we might hear so that our souls would live. Lord, would you bless our halls of government? Would you anoint our leaders with wisdom from above? Would you give them to lead not for themselves? Would you give them to lead not with covetousness? Would you give them to lead not with falsehood and lies, but Lord, give them to lead with truth. Give them to lead with bended knees before the throne of Christ. Lord, give them to lead with humility and with meekness and with righteousness and with justice. Oh, Lord, hear these cries. Lord, unite. Would you unite our petitions? And Lord Jesus, our great high priest, would you receive these petitions? Would you purify them before the throne of God? And oh, Lord, would you hear? Would you answer according to your good pleasure? Lord, as your word goes forth this day, let it go forth with power. Let it go forth with much assurance. Let it go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that the faith of your people rests not in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. And all this we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Continue worshiping the Lord together. We're going to turn to Psalm 63. This is in the red Psalters. Psalm 63. We'll stand as we sing together. We'll sing the first four stanzas together. So Psalm 63, pardon me, the first two stanzas, so verses 1 through 5. So, Psalm 63, standing as we sing. remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. In our text this morning, we'll come from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, from chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. Acts 14, we'll read verses 1 through 7. This is on page 1174 in your pew Bibles. And now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. So one of the sweetest gifts that you and I have been given is the gift of language. You and I have been formed and fashioned after the image of God, part of which means that we have the gift of language. You can do much with language. Much can be expressed and communicated. Deepest desires can be voiced. Longings can be expressed. Convictions can be conveyed. And I hope that one thing you've seen in the book of Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, is that the Lord of glory used language. Language was the primary weapon. How did the kingdom of Christ advance? Well, it advances through language, by means of words. There is a proclamation, a word to be delivered, a word to be heard, a word to be embraced and trusted and believed. It is language. That is the weapon which the Holy Spirit used to advance the kingdom of light. How does light go forth in the darkness? How did a tiny band of believers, how were they used to turn the world upside down, as it says in Acts 17? How were they used in such a way by the Spirit? Well, they were used by means of language. Here is how the truth of Christ goes forth. Here is how it went out. It was through proclamation. The whole victory of the gospel here in these early years of the church, it all pivots on the use of language. And so what I want you to see here in this text together, that this proclamation, how could you describe it? How could you describe the Christian use of language? Well, we can say, first of all, that it is unique. The Christian proclamation is unique. It's its own thing. Its own vocabulary. Its own words. Its own tone. You see this in verse 1, now at Iconium, they, this is now speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they enter together into the Jewish synagogue as they go forth throughout the Mediterranean. Where do they go? How do they spread the truth? Well, they make a beeline for the synagogue. They go to those who have received the oracles of God, those who possess the Old Testament, those who have read and heard and prayed and sung the prophecies, the promises of God. They go to the synagogue, and they go. And you see in verse 1, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They spoke in such a way that Christian proclamation has its own distinct way. It is unique. It's unique in its content. What are they speaking about? What are they saying? What are they setting before their hearers? Well, they're setting forth the fullness of Christ. They're setting forth messages and words that are full. They are full of Christ. They're full of His person. They're full of His work. They're full of His majesty. They're full of His unspotted garments. They're full of His blood shed on Calvary. They are full. They are full in content. They are declaring a whole Christ to the whole man. What are they doing in the synagogue? They're reaching back. They're reaching back to ancient prophecies. And they are piercing consciences. They are stirring affections. They are training minds. They are affecting these souls in such a way. So there's a content to what is being spoken. But it's not just the content. It is, look at verse 1, the way it's phrased. They spoke in such a way. There is a manner about them. How is it that they are speaking? How did the Apostle Paul describe his own preaching? He described his own proclamation to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, I came to you not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came preaching Christ and Him crucified in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They spoke with a specific content, yes, but it was also with a heavenly, supernatural manner and power. And you see this, look at verse 3. They remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace. Who is the one who bore witness to the word of His grace? You have to track the words here. Look at verse 3. Speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness. Who are they speaking for? They're speaking for the risen Christ. They're speaking for this ascended Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Even as they are preaching, what does He do? Look at verse 3. Who bore witness that this risen, ascended Jesus would bear witness? He would confirm. He would attest. He would seal. He would give His approval to the word of His grace. How? How did He do it? Look at verse 3. Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He's granting miracles to be performed. And why? Why is He granting miracles to be performed by these men? Why? He's granting miracles here during the apostolic age. Why? Why is He giving miraculous powers to these men? So that He would bear witness to the word. So that every hearer, not only in the first century, but for you as well, so that every hearer would know that this word is not simply the word of men, that they would know this is a divine word. This is a heavenly word. It is a supernatural word. Y'all, that this is the task of the church. What is the task of the Christian church? What is her mission in the world? What is she to do with all the pressing claims, with everything that presses in upon her, clamoring for her allegiance, clamoring for her to change or to soften or to adjust the message? What is the church's task? Is it not to bear witness to the risen and ascended Christ through language, through testifying, through declaring, through speaking? And is it not a heavenly word? Is this not a supernatural word? Is this not a divine word? No, what? Why was it that Gideon was told, you go, you take your army and you overthrow the Midianites, but don't take everybody. You whittle it down to 300. You take 300 men. You will be outnumbered and outgunned by the Midianites. You take 300 and you don't even take a sword. You take pitchers and you take torches. And you surround the Midianites by night. And you break those pitchers. And you shine those torches. And you let loose a great cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now why? Why was he told to do that? He was told to go up against the Midianites with nothing but torches and pitchers, so that it would be clear that the power belongs to the Lord and not to man. Why was it? Kids, you know the story of the fall of Jericho? And the Israelites, they march around the city for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around 7 times. And then they let loose a cry and they blow the trumpets and the walls crumble. Now, why is that story in the Bible? Why is the story of the fall of Jericho in the Bible? Is it not there to show you that the power belongs to the Lord? That salvation belongs to the Lord? Y'all, what does torches and pitchers, marching around Jericho, speaking in such a way in Iconium, what do each of these show you? Each of these, do they not show you that the power belongs to the Lord? He is the one who bears witness. And y'all, it is not simply the task of preachers to proclaim the excellencies of this risen and ascended Christ. No, Each of you in your own sphere, in your own street, in your own home, you have a particular field. You have a specific theater of war. You have a specific field, a plot of ground. Y'all, you each have something to say. And the Christian proclamation, what you have to say, is utterly unique. In all the messages the world has to offer today, yours is utterly unique. It is unique in its content. It is unique in its manner. You speak not out of simply your own imagination, the thoughts of your heart, things that you have come up with. No, you speak out of the depths of a soul that has been carved by a heavenly hand and then filled by that Spirit. Fathers, husbands, don't we want to see our homes that are absolutely flooded, saturated with love, with joy, with truth, with goodness? And speak. Speak. And when you speak, let it be done in such a way. Fathers, mothers, when you lead your children, brothers, sisters, when you interact with your friends, with acquaintances, with co-workers. Each of you are like little arrows. We are each as polished, sharpened arrows that have been sent out to speak. Pray for those little windows of opportunity to speak. That's how the early church grew so rapidly, as the individual Christians spoke. This Christian message, it is utterly unique. It's unique in its content, unique in its power. And that's why we depend on the plain, pure, simple, ordinary means of grace. The Word read, preached, prayed, and sung. So it's unique. It is also persistent. Christian proclamation is utterly persistent. In other words, it's stubborn. Kids, are you ever told that you're being stubborn about something? What sort of things are you stubborn about? There are some things that are not good to be stubborn about. If your mom or your daddy tells you to clean your room, don't be stubborn, just do it, right? Just do it. But there are other things that mothers, fathers, we do not want our children to yield on. There are some things we want and we plead with Christ that they would be stubborn on, right? We plead that when they are opposed, that when they are speaking truth and they are opposed, or even when they're not saying a word at all and they are being lured, we plead with Christ that they would be staunch and stubborn. So look at this. Look at verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So what happens here? They are opposed. There's resistance. There is pushback. The apostles, they speak in such a way that there's a multitude of people who believe. And then at the same time, there is obviously a multitude that are stirred with envy, with malice against those who believe and against those who have turned those people to believe. So you see verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, what did they do? They stirred up. They stirred up the Gentiles. They go on a social media campaign and poison their minds against the brothers. Now, how do you respond? Okay, you're told to adjust your conviction on this or that issue or topic. And great pressure is put upon you to change your belief on this or that topic. How do you respond? How do you react? Look at verse 3. These men, these are some staunch, stubborn souls. Look at this. So they remained for a long time. The opposition that is stirred, it only summons up their fighting blood. It only sharpens their eye. So they remained for a long time. And what are they doing? Speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So this is a persistence. And it is a persistence. Look at verse 3. That remains, and it is a persistence that speaks boldly. What is it to speak boldly? Well, it's to simply speak freely. It's not about how loud you're speaking. It's about how freely and how poised and how steadily you're speaking. You can whisper the truth and still be speaking boldly. You're speaking clearly. You're speaking with no hesitation, with no equivocation, with no double meanings, no double speak, not speaking out of both sides of your mouth. No, you're speaking boldly, clearly, precisely. And why? You're speaking boldly. Why? Because you have this massive cavern in your soul that has been filled with the Spirit of Christ. These men, they're speaking with persistence. Why? Because they have a fire in their bones. Just as the prophet Jeremiah, even if I held it in, his word is like a fire in my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in. And you speak, and when these men spoke, they were pouring forth precise outpourings of holy fire from the depths of soul that had been carved by his own hand. And so they speak boldly. They speak freely. Oh, and that Spirit, that same Spirit of God, that same Spirit descends and takes residence within your own soul as well. Oh, and he plants those deepest of convictions deep down in you. He plants these seeds of truth. He causes you to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves don't wither. And whatsoever he does, he prospers. You're like that tree of Psalm 1 in Jeremiah 17. You have roots that sink deep down into the soil. You have roots that endure. You have roots so deep that the leaves don't wither in times of opposition or persecution or slander. No, you can take it. You can withstand this fire, this volley of opposition, because you are taking residence, you're taking refuge in the bulwark, in the earthworks, in the trenches of the truth, dug out by his own hand. That's where you are. That's why you speak boldly. And so look at what happens. They remain for a long time. Why do they eventually leave and go on? Is it out of cowardice that they leave and go on to the next town? Verses 5 and 6, there's a murderous attempt that's made upon these men, and they learn of it, and they get out. They get out of town. Is it out of cowardice? Why do they leave? There are plenty of other times where the Christians didn't leave. They just stayed. Why do they leave? Look at verse 7. There they continued to preach the gospel. So these men are constantly on the move. They're constantly pushing forward. And when there's opposition in one place, what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, you shake the dust off your feet and you keep moving. There's too much ground to cover for you to be preoccupied with one particular place. You've got to keep moving. We have to take this sword of the truth and use it, wield it, spread it. We have to take these promises, take these truths, and take them as far as we possibly can. So they keep moving. Christian proclamation is persistent. It's stubborn. It's persistent in its resistance of falsehood, and it's persistent even geographically. It keeps moving. No matter how heavy the darkness falls, the light keeps shining and scatters night away. Language is the means of resistance. Isn't that where so much of our battle's being fought today? Battles over language, over which words to use, how to define specific words, language. the Christian proclamation consists of language. Language as the means of resistance, language as the means of advance, language as the means of conquering and to conquer. Language as the means of refuge. Language as the means of safety. Language as the first and last line of defense. Don't let anybody tell you language doesn't matter, and the words don't matter. The Christian proclamation is verbal. Words, phrases, sentences, and we're going to be most persistent, most staunch, most stubborn. And last thing I want you to see is that these men, that they have a proclamation that's unique, and therefore so is yours. They have a proclamation that is persistent, and we echo their persistence as we endure. I also want you to see, though, their proclamation is intensely focused. It's precise. It's focused. And what is it focused on? You look at verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. What are they speaking for? What are you uttering in your own particular conversations? You're not speaking just for yourself. You're not simply making a defense of yourself. No, your ultimate aim, your supreme desire, and the supreme ambition of the apostles was to speak not for themselves, to preach not themselves. Paul says this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, we preach not ourselves. They were not consumed with self. What did they speak for? Who are they representing? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, who died and rose again. They're speaking boldly for the Lord. They are speaking for the one whom they knew. Do you know the one whose word you defend? Do you know him as Moses knew him? As a man speaks to his friend, do you know this God? Has he drawn you after himself? Has he caused you to know, to taste, and to see that he is good? Do you know? Are you able to speak for this man, this God-man, this Savior, this divine, crucified, risen, and ascended Savior? Are you able to speak for him? Oh, y'all, we're constantly in training, aren't we? We are constantly in training, learning how to speak for the Lord. With broken, stammering, half sentences, whatever it may be, you give your broken, feeble testimony, speaking for the one whom your soul loves. Do you know him? Do you know him as he has revealed himself? Not just as you would want him to be, but as he has revealed himself. Do you know him? Do you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent? Do you know of his loveliness? Do you know of his kindness? Do you know him as Augustine described him in his book, The Confessions? Do you know him as my sweetness? Do you know him as your sovereign? Do you know him as your prophet who reveals to you everything you need to know to be saved? Do you know him as your priest who laid down his life for you and now prays for you with intercessions, pleading your cause at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you know him? Do you know him as your sovereign, benevolent, gracious King? Do you trust him that whatever he commands is good? Do you trust him? Have you experienced his grace? There's a reason why the preaching of the gospel is entrusted to humans and not to angels. It is given to individuals who have known the depth, the sting, the curse of the law, to those who have known the depth of sin and rebellion. It is given to those who have known the sweet freedom of being liberated and pardoned and forgiven for that sin. It's given to those who have experienced the overwhelming, the all-consuming, all-powerful, irresistible grace of heaven. It's given to them to proclaim, to speak. Even if your words are broken, ill-digested, and stuttering with every other word, it's given to you. To you who have felt that love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's given to you. They speak boldly for whom? They speak boldly for the Lord. Is he the one your soul loves? Is he your refuge? Is he your portion? Is he your trust? Moses didn't quite know what to say when he was told to go speak. He said, I'm heavy of tongue. I can't speak. I can't speak well. Jeremiah responds when he's called. He says, I'm only a child. I'm a youth. The one who made man's mouth is also able to anoint it to speak words as those of a skillful writer's pen. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, another youth, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. We've been given the gift of language. Language is the sheath that holds the sword of truth. He's given you that sword. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would now bow before the majesty of your throne, asking that you would cause us to feel deeply the depth of our own sin and our great need for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we pray that your word would be spoken in such a way here in this place, in each of our homes, through the streets of our city, through the fields of the wiregrass, Lord, that your truth would be spoken in such a way that multitudes are turned. Oh, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would cause souls to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Lord, here we are. Would you take that live coal from the altar? And would you touch our lips? Would you purify our tongues? Would you take away our sin? And would you send us out with that tongue of fire, speaking boldly for the one whom our soul loves? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.